All right, welcome again, Richmond Road Baptist Church, and we're going to get back in our Bible study to the book of Hebrews, and we're in the last part of chapter 12, of Hebrews. Now, I hope everybody's enjoyed the book of Hebrews. I've certainly enjoyed it. Now, I wanted to go back over this just a little bit. And the reason I do this is because it's very important and because there's a lot of misinformation given out on these verses. So where I am is chapter 12, and verse 22. We've not come to Mount Zion or Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion's where the gospel is. Mount Sinai's where the law is. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law's perfect. The problem with the law is weak through the flesh. Our flesh. All right, it says, now, but ye, verse 22, you all, ye as you all, are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And, now look at all the things we've come to. There in verse 22, and then the last of that, to an innumerable company of angels. Well, that word in the Greek is murios. That's the word from which we get myriad. So myriad is an indeterminable number. How many angels are in heaven? I don't know. An innumerable company of angels. Those are not human beings. Those are created beings that serve God. Were there angels that fell? Absolutely. They are now presently demons. But these are those that didn't fall, and they're there in heaven with the Lord. So he says, now, you've also come to the General Assembly. Let me go ahead and read that verse. And Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, what everybody wants to do, most of the commentators, they take that verse and they squeeze it all together and make it say one thing. We can't do that. These are not all the same things. To the General Assembly. Well, that word is a one-time word used in the New Testament. It's right there. Pongurus. Did that help you? Okay. Pon means all or general. Gurus is a gathering of a whole bunch of people, and like would be out in a field or something, one great big place. So that's the General Assembly. And Church of the Firstborn. Now that word, church, is ecclesia. Does that give us a little bit of insight? It should. What is one of the major, incident I was going to tell you that, General Assembly, that, gathering place, the majority of times it's used, I don't know, 10 or 11 times in the New Testament, it's marketplace. Well, that would be a big place with a lot of people. And so that's what that is. Now, but church of the firstborn, assembly of the firstborn. Not the same assembly as that other one is. The first, one of the first items of a New Testament church, a regenerated membership. When we study the marks of a New Testament church, one of the first and major marks of a true New Testament church is a regenerated membership. Now what does that do? If you are in a church that your church only receives people who have given testimony and evidence that they have been born again, they're truly saved, you have eliminated the majority of so-called churches in Christianity. Roman Catholic, they don't receive a regenerated membership. They sprinkle theirs. Sprinkle babies. So do Episcopalians. Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists came out of the Episcopalians, and they mostly do that, sprinkle babies. Christian denomination, by their doctrine, you can't be saved until they baptize you. So therefore, they've never received a saved person into one of their churches ever. In what, 200 years? Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone back in the early 1800s up here in Bourbon County. That's all they take is lost people into their churches. And all the rest of them do it. Now, there are some splinter groups, interdenominational types that will argue that they receive a regenerated membership. There's a few, I can't name them all, because there's so many. How do you name them all? You can't even keep up with them. They change every day or they become more. But a true New Testament Baptist church, the kind that Jesus built, for 2,000 years, one of the first criteria to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to receive a regenerated membership, and only. You don't take people in there and you claim that you're going to make them a child of God. You can't. We know we can't do that. We don't try to do that. So, well, why would you call that the assembly of the firstborn? Looks to me like I just gave you the reason right there. All right. Which are written in heaven. Brother Shepherd told me today that some guy, I think, I don't know where he's from Buck Run or someplace like that, and in Frankfurt, arguing with him that your names aren't written down in heaven until you're saved. I wonder what he does with the book of Revelation. It says, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb's Book of Life was filled up before the foundation of the world, which are written in the heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and of course you're in God, the abode of God, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just people have been made perfect in Christ. So we've come to a lot. We've come from a lot. From Sinai all the way to Mount Zion. Pretty good distance. Lots of difference there. And that's what's being exploited here. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this is not a put down of Abel. Look at Matthew 23:35. Matthew 23 and verse 35. Jesus says that upon you, that is the Pharisees, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. So he's pronouncing judgment upon them. Then you look at Luke 11. It's actually the same thing. Verse 51 of chapter 11. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And the blood of Abel still speaks, cries from the grave, because his brother, Cain, slaughtered Abel, and his blood speaks. But now we said we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What does the blood of Abel speak? Judgment. Condemnation. There will be judgment for the blood of Abel. That's what it speaks. But the blood that we've come to is the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaks better things than that, because the blood of Jesus Christ speaks redemption to all of his people. And that's why it's better. And see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. God has been speaking from the Garden of Eden on. And they've all, many of them have turned and not come to what God has said. But their judgment is real. Their judgment is sure. So he tells us that now we're being spoken to from heaven. So how shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? God's speaking from heaven. Through his word, he's speaking from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? When God spoke on Mount Sinai, what happened? Didn't that mountain shake? Well, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Look at Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Last three books of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Can you remember that? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I have to use those little tricks to remember stuff. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Then Zechariah and then Malachi. Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That's prophecy, isn't it? And I believe what he says in Hebrews explains that prophecy. So he's going to shake it all once more. Well, you know that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, new heavens, new earth. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. Well, what was shaken before and what's going to be shaken? This earth. The heavens and the earth. And they're going to be removed. They're going to melt with fervent heat. They're going to dissolve. They're going to fold up, wax old like a garment. Folds up. And then a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? That ain't never going to be shaken. The removing of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain into eternity. To never be shaken again. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's what we're receiving. If it can't be moved, it can't be shaken.
Amen.
Now, let us have grace, and we'll get back to that, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Wherefore, because of all that we've just heard, because we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now he says, let us have grace. That's a little difficult. That is in the Greek, ekokaris. And it can be translated a little differently. Let us have grace doesn't really state what I believe it says. Here's what I think it says. Let us be thankful for a kingdom which cannot be moved. Does that make a little more logic there? Let us be thankful for a kingdom which cannot be moved. And that's where we ought to be. Whereby we may serve God acceptably. I don't think there's any way in which we can serve God perfectly. I'm not capable of it. I'd like to be, but I'm not. Can I serve Him acceptably? Well, isn't that what Paul said over there in Romans? Which is your reasonable service? I think that would be acceptably. A reasonable, acceptable service to God. So let's serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence, to revere, to reverence, to highly regard the Lord, and certainly we all should. And knowing all of this, how can we not have reverence and godly fear? Now, no child of God is afraid that he's going to be kicked into hell. Not if he knows the Scripture.
Amen.
But we serve God with a godly fear because here it is, for our God is a consuming fire. This world doesn't know anything about that. They just keep on. Oh, we've just got to share the love of God. We've just got to share God's wonderful love with everybody. Because God loves everybody. That's not what the Bible says. But how do you convince them? Well, you're not going to if God doesn't do a work of grace in them. And if he does a work of grace in them, you know the first place they'll go? Flat on their face before God in repentance, godly fear. And that's just not. If you've watched any of the news, and I get sick of it, I tell you, watching that news, I'm talking about all of it, Fox and all of it. Did you know that James Madison College football team beat North Dakota State 3 years ago? Did you all know that? I found that out the other night, right in prime time, news time. But if you watched any of the news, that was supposed to have been letting you know that I ain't watching much of it. And I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel to watch anything. Anyway, if you watched any of the news, Isaiah, the first chapter, explains what's going on in our world, our country, and that's going on overseas. And that one fellow that the policeman, I don't know, he's going to pay for murdering that guy that he had his knee on his neck. Whatever happened, he's done. He's done for, and they're all Black Lives Matter. Well, what about the retired man that's called back as a security guard? He's blown away. You don't hear about him. He wasn't a criminal. He hadn't fraudulently passed the check. He had lived a respectable life, and he had a family that loved him, and he was a decent man. I heard one on the radio today. On that Chris Platt show, and he was playing the tape in New York City. One of those Black Lives Matter guys got an old woman by herself in an alley, made her get on her knees and apologize for being white. Hell, they'd have to shoot me. Made that old woman apologize for being white. And she was a fool to do it, scared to death. I won't apologize for what I am. Take that up with God. You don't like what I am? Look somewhere else. No fear of God. Breaking into those businesses. Looting them. Oh, I've told now that to use the word loot is a racist term. Well, you take it however you want to. They're looting, stealing. Is it, what color are they? I don't know what color they are. Whatever color they are, they're looting and stealing.
Amen.
Anarchist. And there used to be a time that looters got shot. And that was the right thing to do. It still would be. I just, with all of this, let me tell you what, people that have a godly fear, under no circumstances, revert back into a criminal behavior as that. If you've got the fear of God in you, the Spirit of God living in you, I don't care how angry you are, you don't become a murdering criminal. Anyway, our God is a consuming fire, and though they've gotten away with a lot of it, especially when you've got a bunch of idiots that think they know more than the Word of God, governors and mayors, and they said they arrested 500 of them in New York City, and you know what? They got right back out. Because they've already passed a law in New York that you don't have to pay bail to get out of jail. You get out automatically. There's no bail in New York City. I think the whole state of New York. So whatever the criminal is, they go to jail. They get right back out. Don't have to have bail. That's a Democrat Cuomo governor, and that guy that's mayor of New York City. That's what they've done. Oh, we're going to arrest you, put you in jail. And they're laughing at them. Anyway, our God is a consuming fire. And yes, He will come. He'll be right on time. And when He comes, He will pour out His wrath on this earth. And if you die before He comes, you die without Christ, you're going to experience His all-consuming fire of His wrath. Amen. He's a consuming fire. Now, chapter 13. Now that He's got over all of this, He's going to get us through some practical things to finish up this book. And this is kind of in the same pattern as Paul's other epistles. For example, Ephesians. You got the first four chapters, maybe five you could say. Part of five anyway. And it's all doctrine, in-depth doctrine. But when you get past the last part of chapter five and into chapter six, now you've got your practical application of those doctrines, how to live them. It does the same thing in Colossians and all that. So that's pretty much his pattern, and he stays with it right here. And so, let brotherly love continue. Folks, that ain't love for everybody in the world. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a special love that we have for each other. And we got it, and we need to let it continue and let it grow. But that's not saying I have to love all of the carrying on that's going out there. I don't. You don't either. And he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's our hospitality. The qualifications for a pastor and for a deacon. Hospitality. Be hospitable. What is hospitable? It means when they come around you, come around your place, they feel welcome. They're made to be welcome. So be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, we get into the study of angels, and everybody thinks that an angel is just something flying around, got wings, and a halo, and flies around. Not so at all. The word angel means messenger in the Old and the New Testament. The Greek, two different words, a Hebrew word and a Greek word, angelos. But what the word means, first and foremost, is a messenger. So, a messenger can be a spirit being, created being, or it can be a human being. And the most obvious reference is in the book of the Revelation. The seven messages to the seven churches are addressed to the seven angels of the church at Ephesus and so on, to Laodicea. And so, who is that angel? Well, it is the pastor of the church. And what does he do? He brings forth God's message through the Word of God. So, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, if there was some supernatural being that flew around you, had a halo and great big white wings, and probably long blonde hair, you'd know they were there. You'd know right off there's something going on here. But that's not what he's talking about. He said, you may have entertained, some have entertained angels unawares. Unaware means you don't know they're there. They're there, but you didn't know there's angels. So, what is an angel unaware? It would be a human being. That's what it would be. So you don't know through your life. You may have done this more than once and didn't even know about it because they were unaware. But the Lord tells us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Because one of those strangers might just be a messenger from God. Think about that. Most of us somewhere along the way have done something for a stranger. Fed them or taken them somewhere or done something. We've even put them up. Now, as far as we know, they're just strangers. And most of the time, you never hear from them again. But what if they were actually an angel from God? A messenger from God? Somewhere along the way, you're going to hear about it again. Maybe not in the same context, but you're going to know about it. Then he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Those that are in bonds. Now, I don't think he's talking about all the murderers and rapists on death row. I don't think this is a call for us to particularly have a close ministry to prisoners. Nothing wrong with it if you've got the facility, got the ability to do that, it's fine. That's what you want to do. But I don't think that he's telling us that in our prayer life we have to remember all of the people that are in jail for all of these horrific things that they've done. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. I think he's talking about people that are in jail for the gospel's sake. And yes, there have been lots of people in jail for the gospel's sake. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of his life in bonds, in jail. So he says, remember them as bound with them. That's a little more than just flippantly coming by. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So, I think it continues on there. Those that suffer adversity, they're suffering because of the cause of Christ. And there's others that suffer for other things. We think we have a lot of problems. And sometimes we do. Who was it? I heard about some 13-year-old boy trying to get some help, and his mother and daddy got murdered, and his older brother, died. He was 13 years old. Now, can you have any compassion for a guy like that? And see, lots of times we get angry at him looking at him because they don't look like we think they ought to look. And they're not doing what we think they ought to be doing. But what are they going through? And see, that's the thing. We never know what somebody else is going through. And you'd be surprised most of the time when they're closed mouth and all, and you finally talk to them, you find out they've got problems that you couldn't even dream of. So it would behoove us to remember them in adversity, that are suffering adversity, as being yourselves also with them. And then number four, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, that verse, I think it's very plain. And it's plain that marriage, legitimate marriage, is honorable in all. So now, which marriage is that? If it's a legitimate marriage, it's honorable in all. Now, let me tell you. It has to fit the Bible definition of marriage of one man, one woman.
Amen.
Now, marriage is honorable in all in the bed, undefiled. Now, there's a lot of so-called Baptists, independent Baptists, and Southern Baptists, and others, many others, who will tell you that a person cannot be divorced and remarried before God. There's lots of them. But they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the Word of God. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all. It doesn't make the only qualifications that are made, and it's made because you can't have marriage that goes against God's program.
Amen.
God's institution of marriage and His institution of marriage with one man and one woman in the Garden of Eden, not one man and three women or one woman and three men. And not one man and one man or one woman and one woman. One man and one woman. And that marriage is honorable in all. Now, if someone is legitimately married and legitimately divorced and legitimately married, this verse fits their marriage. And I'll take anybody to task on that. If you say it's not, you're lying on the Bible. And you're just doing it because you're trying to make yourself feel good and better than somebody else. That's exactly what it is. Yeah. And the bed undefiled. That's talking about the physical relationship between a man and woman who are legitimately married. But whoremongers, and that's kind of who's praised today, and adulterers, God will judge. We make jokes about whoremongering and committing adultery. Jokes are made about it. Fools make a mock at sin.
Amen.
Now let your, is in italics here, but let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You've got the ability to do it. Your conduct, conversation, as usual in the New Testament, conversation is not restricted to what you say. It's what you say as well as what you do. Your conduct. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now hear about it. Listen to this. Covetousness is an inordinate desire to have what other people have. One of the top 10, isn't it? Covetousness is someone who's always wanting what they don't have. Have a little initiative. You want to go to the top of the job that you work at, that's fine. Be a good employee, a good manager, or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But when all you are about is what you can get, every time you see somebody, you're bumming them or trying to get something out of them, that's covetousness, which is idolatry. And God says, let our conversation, our conduct, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. I used to talk about the carnation cow. Remember carnation canned milk? Carnation comes from contented cows. Remember that? Well, content means that you're not grubby and grabby and nervous, jumpy, on edge. You're content. Well, aren't you worried about stuff? What? He said, well, you're liable to get that virus. And? I'm liable to get TB. You know, I'm liable to get cancer. I'm liable to have a stroke, a heart attack. Come on. My liver's liable to shut down. My kidney's liable to shut down. Name something else. My brain may quit functioning. You may see it already has. But, man, how many things can happen to you? I might get Lou Gehrig's disease. I might get any number of things. Well, this is a rough life. We're in a depraved, sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed body. Any good days you have, you owe it to God be thankful for it. How many more am I going to have? I don't know. This may be the last one. If it is, are you worried about it? No, because I know where I'm going. I know what I've come to. See, I got that in the last chapter. I'm not worried about it. Because anything is not going to last too long, whatever. So what if they come and arrest you, put you in jail? Well, they've done a lot of people that way, back through the ages. So you're liable to get in trouble for what you say, what you preach. And do I have a choice in what I can preach? Or am I under orders from God to speak His Word? What I'm under orders, I don't have a choice. So there's certainly nothing to worry about. I've got to do it. He said, Paul, you can't go back to Jerusalem. They're waiting there to get you, put you in jail and do you in. And Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. You mean getting your head cut off doesn't move you? Nah, that's not what moves me. He said, I know to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And that's far better. So, be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's going to give you what you need. May not give you what you want, but that trouble that is, we got to get our wants cut back. We got to get our wants cut back to fit God's will. And then we won't be so discontent. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How about that? Somebody put a picture of Watchman Nee up on Facebook the other day. Did anybody catch that? That little Chinese fellow. And back, I think it was in the 40s, that was Mao Zedong's time, wasn't it? And he was a good preacher. And they cut his tongue out. Do you think they stopped him? Not at all. He just started writing. I've got his set of books. And they're some of the most spiritual, devotional books you've ever read in your life. Now, I don't agree with everything you said. We're not right down the road on the church, nor we're not right there. But when it comes to spiritual things, he's right on it, buddy. Right there. And you know what? I believe he meant every word he said. What a blessing. So he was a bigger blessing without a tongue than he was with a tongue. I'm gonna close this.